How many are excited about when young people are on fire for God? That's what it's about. Because all of us older folks, we ain't going to be here forever. And we want the young people to be as excited about God as we are. And some, you know, I've noticed with the young people, they have, and it's not a naive attitude, it's a holy attitude towards God, that they really want to do the right thing, and they believe that God is going to work. And how many times did Jesus say, you know, let the little children come to me? Because their faith, the faith that they have, is the pure faith. How many of you have little kids? Or you tell them something, and they believe you, simply because you tell it to them. And you may tell them things that they can't understand, but because you tell them, they believe it. And I've seen teens that and young people had that same zeal for God. And they simply trust God for what he's going to do, simply because the word says it. And sometimes when you get older, you lose that zeal. What's the Bible talking in Revelation? You lost that first love, that first excitement. And we want to encourage that in all the teens that we can. Amen? So keep her in prayer. Keep Child Evangelism Fellowship in prayer. Her information is on that desk right outside the nursery out there. Please feel free to stop by and see it. And thank you for coming this morning. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have projects at home that are half done? And all the women are going like this to their husbands. How many have a lot of things you'd like to do, but you just don't have the time to do them? We went up to the Carlisle Car Show a couple of weeks ago, and I'm a car guy, and most guys are car guys. And you go up, and you see these cars in various states of disrepair or up to great condition. And not having, you know, $80,000, $90,000 to spend on a car, you look at one that you have to start fixing up. And you look at that car, and you look at the amount of work that's involved, and you know there is just no way that I have the time or the money or the patience to do that, right? There's probably a dozen reasons that we have unfinished things at home. Time, money, desire, ability. And I thought about those four things. Time is probably the number one killer of projects, right? Because you don't have time to finish it. We're all busy. How many are busy during the week? And just, you're rushing to get here and rushing to get there, and everything's, you have no time to sit back. We have the want to, the desire, but we can never find the time. With working, family, chores, whatever we have to do, cutting the grass, you don't have time to do a special hobby outside of what you want to do. Money, that's a big killer, right, of projects. To do a car requires a ton of money. You would think not, but it does, because everyone knows that you want these parts, and so the parts prices are jacked up. And as much as I like going in Lowe's or Home Depot, they're not free. And the more you want to do, the more expensive it gets. Many projects fall short of being completed because you run out of money. How many are familiar with Pittsburgh at all, Pittsburgh history? There was a bridge in Pittsburgh called the Bridge to Nowhere. How many remember that bridge from years ago? If you're familiar with Pittsburgh, it went over from the point to where the Three Rivers Stadium was, and now the two new stadiums are. And it built all the way across, and it stopped short of the exit ramp. They started building in 58. They finished the whole deck in around 62 or 63, and they didn't finish the end of it until 69. So it sat there for about 6 years, going nowhere. And a couple of people drove off the edge, and so they finally had to put barriers up, but Pittsburgh called it the Bridge to Nowhere. If you Google Bridge to Nowhere, you'll get that being one of them. Well, they built the bridge, and they ran out of money. They couldn't buy the land on the opposite shore to build the exit ramps. So they had to wait to get the money. So projects sometimes stall because we run out of cash. Another reason is desire. You ever start something that you knew you just couldn't wait to start? Then about halfway through, you kind of lose interest in it. Like, I don't feel like finishing this. Or maybe it's the ability. You start a project and you think, I can do this, and you get into it and you realize, I can't do this. I don't have the ability to do this. You ever start playing an instrument, learning how to play an instrument? How many of you have kids that learn how to play an instrument and they quit about halfway through? We all said yes, right? It just stops. We start something, we get as far as our knowledge gets us, and then we stop. How many of you have not started something because you're afraid of not being able to finish it? It may be a great project, but you feel like you're not going to be able to finish it for whatever reason, and you're afraid to start it. How many feel like Christianity is a project that you've started, but you're not quite finishing it? What I mean by that is, you ever feel like you have to finish this project? Like you have to work at Christianity and you're not sure if you're going to be able to finish it. There's so much to do. Maybe you don't have what it takes to finish the project. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses because this is one of the verses that God kind of slammed in my head at one time. But before we read it, let's do our due diligence on Philippians. This book was written by Paul when he was in jail in Rome. And it's also Philippi was also where Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his family were converted. Acts 16:12, I'll read that, you don't have to turn there. It says, as Paul's doing his missionary trip, Acts 16, he comes to Philippi. He says, from there we reached Philippi, a major city district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we supposed that some people met for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had come together. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloths. She was a worshiper of God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. Later on in Acts 16, verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. As the door flew open and the chains fell off every prisoner, the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Don't do it, we are all here." Trembling with fear, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with your entire household." Now, this church was a church that Paul had birthed. A lot of people got saved when he was there, and he had since left. Now, it was a very poor church because it was in a town that was not overly Christian. But this church, out of their lack of funds, still supported Paul. They sent him some money. And this letter was a letter written from Paul back to the church thanking them for the offering they sent him. And if you read it, you'll see that there's not a lot of correction. There's not a lot of Paul saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. It was all an encouraging letter. He was talking to them as a friend and not as an apostle or as their pastor. He didn't mention that he was a pastor or an apostle. He was speaking to them as you would speak to a neighbor, as a friend. When he addresses the issues, he does it as a friend and not the boss. How many have ever had a conversation with your boss and you knew he's the boss? Not a great conversation. But sometimes you have the same conversation with your friend, and it's a lot easier to receive because you're receiving it from somebody else. Now, and we see Paul's feeling for them in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, "Now I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done for the churches in Macedonia." Now, Philippi was a town in the region of Macedonia. "Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and to us for whatever directions God might give them." Paul has a soft spot in his heart for the people in Philippi. you treat people differently that you care about than those you don't care about? Now, as Christians, we shouldn't do that. But as humans, how many do that? So now we come back to the letter that Paul writes while he's in jail. And he writes a letter to his friends in the church to thank them for what they have done for him and to encourage them in their walk. This church was a very impoverished church. They didn't have a whole lot. And as you see from the letter, they were getting discouraged in their walk. So he starts in verse 1. He says, "This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. It is written to all of God's people in Philippi who believe in Christ Jesus, and to the elders and the deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I always pray for you and make requests with a heart full of joy, because you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you heard it until now. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again." And verse 6 is the one I want to focus on today. It says, "I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue it until completion when Jesus Christ comes back again." When I was going through Bible school, I was struggling with, is this what God wants me to do? And I felt like it's going to be forever to get through Bible college, because I was already out of school. I was married and had two kids, and I thought, I'm never going to finish this. It's never going to happen. And I was reading and praying one night, and I read this verse, and God just kind of smacked me in the back of my head and made me memorize this verse, because I thought, God, this is what God was speaking to me at that moment. God is going to bring to completion something in my life that I didn't start, but God is going to finish it. I guess Brad always asked me for a title for the sermon, and I can never think of one, you know. But this one here is God finishes what he starts. If God starts something in you, God will finish it. Let's read it again. "And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again." Now let's look at that verse, maybe phrase by phrase. The first part says, "I am sure." I think the NIV says, "being confident." Paul was the one who was confident. The people in Philippi were losing their confidence in what God was doing in their life. They were kind of short on their faith and confidence. Now, say you're like me and you're questioning things that God's doing in your life. If the Apostle Paul came to you, one-on-one, sat down next to you and said, "You know what? I am pretty sure of this." Would you accept that pretty well? How many of you have ever gone to the doctors and you're really questioning something that's going on in your body? And the doctor says, "I am sure that this is what it is." Do you feel better about that? The Apostle Paul is writing to the people in Philippi saying, "Look, first off, I want to tell you that I'm sure. Don't count on your position right now, what you're thinking. I want to tell you, I'm sure that it's going to work out for you." You ever do that with your kids? They're worried, and you say, "Don't worry. I'm confident it will go well for you," because you know what they've put into it. And they hopefully get reassurance from the fact that you say you're confident. Paul writes to them and says, "I'm sure of this." You ever know someone who has a cold, but they think it's something more? And you tell them, "It's just a cold. It's going to be gone in a couple of days." But they get worried about what they have. You want to reassure them, so you tell them, "I'm sure of this." Paul wants them to be sure of what he is about to say. He wants to establish what he is saying is with authority. The second part of that verse says that he who began the good work, who drew you to Christ? What's the Bible say? John 15:16 says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." John 6:43, "No one can come to me unless the Spirit of God draws him." Who started the work in your life? God did. God drew you in. He started the process. It's his job to bring it to completion. Paul reiterates that, I'm sure that God will finish what he starts in you. You ever feel like God's not working in your life the way you want him to? He's not doing it maybe fast enough or well enough, or things aren't happening the way you think they should happen. And you think like it's never going to happen. You're never going to be at the place where God wants you to be. God says, I'm sure that the work that I started it. I will bring it to completion. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager, we used to work on cars. We would get other people's cars and do work on them. And what would happen is my brother and I would work about 2 days and we would slack off. And my dad was helping us, and what would happen is he would wind up finishing the whole job because my brother and I were out doing something else. And I thought about that when I read this verse. My dad finished the work that we all agreed to do. And it wasn't up to me to do it. He did the work. And you know what? He never got mad at me for not finishing it. He probably should have, but he didn't. God's doing the work in your life. Don't be discouraged at where you are, because God's the one that's going to bring it to completion. Number three, the work that he's doing within you. God's working on your heart. How many know he's not working on your body? Step on a scale lately? God working on your body? No. Still got glasses. Still got gray in hair. God's not working on the body. God's working on the heart. And everything that God does is meant to change our heart. How many have ever heard the expression that prayer does not change God, it changes me? It changes your expectation of what God's going to do. Once God finishes the job in your heart, everything else will follow suit. Sometimes we want to jump in and do all these things for God, and yet our heart is not in a position where we can do them. God wants to work in your heart. How many get busy doing things for God? You're all busy doing stuff for God, right? God cares more about who you are than what you do for him. How many realize that? He cares more for who you are inside than he does all the things you do for him. Because once he changes your heart, your outward expressions, the things that you do, will change. When you first got saved, you first came to Christ, how many had a change of heart? And the things that you thought were great now weren't. And the things you thought you'd never do, you now do. I remember before I was a Christian, I used to watch Phil Donahue. How many remember Phil Donahue? I used to love Phil Donahue. Not anymore. But he would always have these people on his show. And if you ever watch these talk shows, they'd always have not the best representative of the Christian faith on these shows. How many realize that? They get someone who's not very articulate and they don't express themselves well. And they love God, but they're not doing it in a very good way. So I would watch these shows, and as you know, Phil Donahue's style, he would just attack them, and the audience would attack these people that were Christians. And I would join in and attack them as well, because it would just drive me crazy, things they were saying. Once I became a Christian, wow, the light bulb went off, and my whole heart attitude changed towards that type of scenario. And now I no longer ridiculed them. I prayed for them. I no longer sided with Phil Donahue. I realized where he was coming from, and I prayed for him too. Not because I did it outwardly. God had changed my heart first. And when God says, I'm confident of this, that he who began the good work in your heart, within you. Because once your heart changes, your attitudes will change as well. You can't change the attitudes and the actions and make them last without changing your heart. You may try something and you may succeed at it for a while, but if your heart's not in it, it will stop. God wants the good work to start in your heart. Once the heart's got, then everything else follows suit. Next part, will continue his work. It says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on, the NIV says, or will continue his work. God's not done with you. How many are glad of that? God's not finished. We never arrive. We never can say, you know what? I'm exactly where God wants me to be. God needs to do no further work on me. Because the more we become like Christ, the more work there is to do. God will continue the work. He will not stop working in your life. You ever think that every time you misbehaved or sinned, that God would kind of leave you on the roadside? Do you think God knew that that would happen before he started that work within you? Do you think God is surprised at the sins we commit? Do you think he wakes up one day and says, oh, I never expected that out of him? The truth is, God knew all the mistakes we were going to make, all the sins we were going to commit after we were saved, and he did it before we became a Christian. And guess what? He still picked us. He still chose us. He will not stop working until your heart's right. How many have young kids at home? You worry about those young kids at home. I used to think, when they're married, worrying's over. I'm done. How many know it doesn't stop? It just gets more because now you have grandkids you're worrying about. You never stop worrying about your kids. God never stops worrying about you and working in your heart. He does not stop. God knew everything we would do, every mistake, every sin, every flaw we had, and yet he chose us. And he continues to work on us to make us better. Next part. We'll continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus comes back again. God will not stop short of accomplishing what he wants to do in you. He will not stop short of finishing what he wants to do in you. It may take a lifetime, because it says on the day that Jesus Christ comes back, it may take a lifetime for God to make you who you are or who he wants you to be. And you know what? God keeps working, not to the point of death, but he works until when Christ comes back. So he may be working on you when Christ does come back. How many of you are praying for friends and loved ones who don't know Christ? How many know that sometimes they may not give their life to Christ until after you're gone? You keep praying. God keeps working even after we're gone. So it's not just for our life as it is right now. God continues to work to make us who we need to be. And because of our heart change and we start praying for other people, it goes beyond our life. So when God is doing the good work, it's not just for our 60 or 70 or 80 years of lifespan. It's for all those who we prayed for throughout our lifetime. Whether it's your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids, that may be 40 years after you die. When God works in your heart, it's not just for a certain period of time. He will finish it, and maybe he finishes it after you're gone. He finishes what he was starting to do in you. How many are anxious for Christ to come back? Ready for it? When Christ comes back, guess what happens? We go. Salvation is then rewarded. The thing that God does in your heart that he will bring to completion, if we allow him to do that, it's God's job. He will complete it, and he will reward you in the end for what he's already done. You guys did derby cars. Now, I'm sure your guys aren't like this. Our old church, we had a lot of cars that came in that we knew were not built by 12 or 15-year-old kids. They were built by engineers and mechanics and body guys. And these cars came in beautiful, beautiful. And we knew that it wasn't the kids doing the car. They maybe poured the lead in, or Dad maybe let them put a wheel on. But for the most part, Dad built the car. And so when Dad comes to race it, it's his car. And so the dads jump up and down when the car wins. That's kind of what it's like to a point at salvation. God does the work. Who gets the trophy in the end? The kids. Dad did the work. Kids get the trophy. And the kids are excited for the trophy, even though they did nothing to build the car. God does the work. We get the trophy. We get the reward. If we allow God to work, and God continues to work, and he changes us from the inside out, and he finishes it, we get the trophy. We get God's reward on the other side. And the biggest thing is, it's not up to us. Number one thing that keeps Christians from becoming what God wants them to be is guilt. How many know that? Guilt for things you may have done, things that you may not have done, things that you should have done. God's doing the work. It's not up to us. If we let God work, he's going to accomplish it. He is going to finish it. It's not how we do. It's not being an unfinished project in God's eyes. We are a project that God starts, and he has every intention of finishing it in you. If you got saved yesterday or 50 years ago, God is still working in your life, and he will complete what he's doing in you. And sometimes he does it without our cooperation. The problem with that is it's usually a 2x4 up to the backside of the head. How many have gotten those before? When God wants to accomplish something, he does it with our cooperation or without our cooperation. Now, I'd rather him do it with my cooperation, because I don't enjoy those smacks upside my head. But in either case, who's doing the work? God's doing the work. It's not up to us. You know, sometimes there's a feeling that, you know, the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? In other words, we can't do enough things to come to God. But sometimes we feel like after we come to God, we got to keep our salvation. In other words, we got to work to keep it. And if I don't do all these great things, then I'm going to lose it. That's not true. Who does the work? God does the work. God started it. God is working in your life, and God will finish it in you. It's not the works that we do. It's allowing God to work in us. We don't fight to become better believers. We don't struggle with all of our failures, because God knew all about them even before we came to Christ. And he knew exactly what we were going to do, and he knew exactly what he was going to do for us to get over them. We talked about this in Sunday school class today. Temptation. How many are tempted on a daily basis? The devil's biggest thing is he will tempt you to do something. And as soon as you do it, what's he do? He's there to condemn you for doing it. And the one thing he does is he says to you, go, do it, do it, do it. And as soon as you do it, oh, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of person are you? What kind of child of God are you if you do these? He tempts you to do it and blames you for doing it. And sometimes we as Christians allow that to happen. Rather than coming to God and asking forgiveness, we take that guilt and that blame upon ourselves and think it's my fault that I'm here. I shouldn't be a Christian. I have no business in God's house because I'm a failure. All God wants us to do is to confess it, repent, and move on. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, right? What's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Conviction is God's telling you, Hey, you blew it. You need to confess that. Condemnation is what happens after you confess it. Once you confess it and you still feel guilty, that's condemnation, because God's already forgiven it. And if you feel guilty about that, that's the enemy heaping condemnation on you. And the one thing from this verse, it's not us. We don't get in because of the works that we do. We can't be good enough to get more of God's love. We can't be bad enough to get less of God's love. And God does not have any unfinished projects. How many know that? God does not start something that he can't finish or that he won't finish. He doesn't run out of time. He does not run out of money. He does not run out of ability or desire. God will finish what he starts in you. He will do it with our help or without our help. God finishes what he starts, and I want him to finish it in me. Amen? I want to let God do what he's going to do in me. It's his job, not mine. As long as I let God do it, he'll finish it. It may not be to my liking or my timetable, but this verse kind of releases me from that, because God is doing the work. God will finish it when God's ready. So no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, if you feel like you're not good enough, forget that thought. God's working. God will finish it in his timing and in his way. Amen? Would you stand this morning as we close? God calling you to do something? Don't feel like you can't do it, because God will finish the work. God calling you to maybe even commit your life to Christ, and you feel like you're not good enough or you're not going to make it. Well, if I make this commitment, I'm just going to blow it later on. God will finish it if we let him. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. The most encouraging verse that I know in the Bible is, God chose me. I didn't choose him. That means God saw every flaw, every imperfection, every time I blow it. He saw all of it, and yet he still wanted me. And God looks at each one of our lives the same way. Not in the things that we're going to mess up on or blow it, but he sees what you're going to be. And he still wants to choose you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never let God choose you. God wants to choose, but we have to say yes. All we have to do is say yes. Maybe you've never made that choice. You've never allowed God to choose you for himself. Or maybe you're here and you've done it years ago, but you never let God work on you since then. Or maybe you just feel like your life is not where God wants it to be. In each of those cases, we want to let God work in us. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do all these great works in order to please God. We just have to be available for God to work in our hearts. Then everything else will follow. If you've never made a commitment, or you made it years ago and didn't do anything with it, and you want God to start working in your life again, I want you to raise your hand. The Bible says that no one comes to God. We read the scripture. No one comes to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. And that simply means if you are thinking about God, it's because God is making you think about him. Because he wants you to choose him. He's already chosen you, but you have to accept. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, to those he gave the authority to be called children of God. We have to say yes to God, is basically what it is. Last time, Anyone want to make that commitment? You want to give your life to Christ? You want God to start working on you today? And he will finish what he starts. Hallelujah. For the rest of us, help us to be encouraged, Lord, that you're doing the work. That even though we feel like we're not making it and we're not doing it right, you're actually doing the work. Help us to be relieved of the stress of not being good enough or not accomplishing enough or not being really what you want us to be when you're doing the work. I pray that each one of us would be open to the fact and open to the knowledge that God will finish the work he starts in you. He will bring it to completion in your life on the day that Jesus Christ comes back. That could be today, that could be 100 years from now. But Lord, we want to be finished. We want the Spirit of God to finish us. We want to be a completed work, not an unfinished project, but a project that you have finished. And when we're gone, our accomplishments and our prayers and the things we've done in this life will continue on in other people. Father, we love you this morning. And we thank you so much that you love us, not because of things we've done, just because of who you are. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us, that the Spirit of God just encourage us daily, that you will work in our lives and you continue to work. And you will make us who you want us to be. Father, bless us as we leave this morning. Let your Holy Spirit go before us to make every crooked way straight. And Lord, we will thank you again for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Be encouraged. God's working. It's not us. It's him. Amen. Get out and enjoy some hot dogs. Nature's most perfect food.